Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you that even though there are glitches in electronic equipment, that you still are in control, and that your will is going to be done, and that you are going to present what this group needs tonight. And I want to thank you for it ahead of time. I ask you to enable me to be able to share this without difficulty and problems and looking at the screen. And we just ask you to go before us now and open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and let us see what you have for us tonight. We'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I should have known something like this was going to happen because this last 3 weeks has been absolutely unbelievable. Ever since I started this study, we have had one thing after another take place in our home and in our family. It's just really unbelievable. So, yeah, we're definitely ruffling some feathers with this, and that's good. We need to do that. So we're going to be looking at the third thing tonight, which is the world. According to this particular verse here, this is the key verse that we're going to be looking at, or we have been looking at over the last 3 weeks. James 3:13-17. We're going to be looking at enemy number three tonight. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in deeds and in gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant, and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy." So we're going to be looking at this earthly term tonight that is in this verse, earthly or terrestrial or worldly. It's got several implications, you know, that we're going to be looking at when we go through it. So let's go ahead and get started. The first one that we're going to look at is in 1 John 2:16. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And this particular word is used is the word cosmos, which you're probably very familiar with. It's talking about the order of the world or the way the world functions or moves, you know, and things like this. It can also mean adornment and world and 184 times throughout the scripture that it talks about the world and the world's adornment, more or less, or the world's order. And so we're going to be looking at this very closely tonight in relationship to what we're dealing with spiritual warfare. And some of it is going to be highly controversial. And it's meant to be that way because it's something that we have to get an idea that when we started this class, there was an idea that we had to start looking at things in a spiritual context instead of a worldly context or a earthly context, because that's what we're up against with the enemy. He is constantly trying to get us to conform to this world instead of conforming to his Son and conforming to the Spirit. So that's why we're going to be looking at some of these things very closely tonight. And I want to leave more than enough time for discussion and questions and things that we can actually go on. You can go on to the web if you want to look at some of these things that are on here. And can you put them up on the other screens? Okay, we may do that when we get to this because, I mean, I was just amazed at what was there that I didn't know was there. Okay, so when we get to that point, I'll let you know. This is what the other thing that we want to look at as far in relationship to the world. Oh. Okay. Tell you what, devil. I'm getting a little tired. I gotta wait for that to warm up again. Anyway, that verse that's going to come up is Romans 12:2. I could read it off the screen if I had a screen that worked, and I don't have that either. So we're going to, if you want to go to your, in your Bibles, to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It's going to take a few minutes for that to warm up. I'll get to it in a minute. I'm not going to clean the filter because I already did. Stop it. Thank you. All right. Now, I want to take this verse apart because it's important we understand this in regards to spiritual warfare. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Remember when Jesus was talking about those who must worship me in what? Spirit and in truth. This is kind of where he's coming from here. It's the spiritual service of worship that he's after with this thing. It says, and then he comes with the warning, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're going to take this apart very carefully and slowly. Okay. First of all, this word urge. If you look at it, it's parakaleo, okay? It's the call to or for, to exhort, to encourage, and all the way down the line, you can see all the different things. It really is, the Greek word implies urgency. The root word for kaleo is command. So it's actually what Paul is saying here in this is, it's a strong urging or almost borderline commandment that you present your bodies. He said, therefore, I really implore you, I really, really urge you to do this. And there was a reason behind it, and this is the reason behind it. Because of the situation, he said, do not be conformed to this world. This do not be is another, it's a warning phrase that's used, like a commandment almost, a warning phrase. This word world here is actually aeon or aeon. And the root word means continued duration, a space of time and age. This is, it would be like a world system that's in place here. The Greek word gives the completeness to our understanding of spiritual warfare in regard to the world. In other words, it isn't just the things of the world that we need to be concerned about. It's the world system that is in play right now. That was in play then, but it's only magnified now. And I'm gonna show you this world system as we move through, because it is very, very deceptive. That's why last week I'm gonna have the slide in here again. I put this in again to show you. Therefore, I really, really almost command you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be, this phrase, do not be, is really like a warning phrase. It's like reaching out and slapping you with something, you know, that's serious. Do not be conformed to this world system or this operation of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? That's kind of what we're doing here tonight. In essence, you're in the process of renewing your mind, because the mind has been cluttered with the world all day today. And now it's time to set aside the time for God so He can renew it. Okay? We're going to be looking at the one portion of the world as far as in regards to spiritual warfare, what the enemy has the ability to do in world history, okay? And we've got history on the back side of us that we can go to this and we can understand it completely when we look at this very carefully. This is a portion of Scripture in Daniel where Daniel is, he's gotten some visions and things, and he's looking for some understanding. And I'm going to come down, I'm going to skip the top part because, well, no, let's read the whole thing. He says, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, 'O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, 'Do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." This, we all know this is a very powerful angel that was sent to Daniel that was detained for 21 days. And it's interesting, if you look at this in regards to prayer, if you go back just a few verses in chapter 10, you'll understand that Daniel was fasting and praying for 21 days. He started asking 21 days before this, and the angel was dispatched to come to him on that time when the prayer was uttered, but he was detained for 21 days. So that was the petition that Daniel had in prayer and fasting, that he kept praying and asking God to send the answer that he needed. And the answer was in the form of an angel. But that's neither here nor there. That's another subject for prayer. But what I want you to see here is the fact that this angel, very powerful being, was detained by another very powerful being for 21 days. It's something that we've got to understand in the spiritual realm. Satan is a defeated foe, but he has not lost. He's lost very, very little of the power he had when he was cast out of heaven. He was a very powerful angel, powerful enough that he convinced a third of the angelic realm to come with him. And that's what makes up the demonic horde today that is affecting our world system to the degree that you're going to see in a few minutes. I mean, it is staggering what's taking place in the world. And it started back at the beginning of time when he was thrown out of heaven. But you get little glimpses of it through Christian history or through history of the Jews by this one particular verse. So let's move on to the next part, because Ephesians 6:12 really deals with these fallen angels, okay? It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." You see, these are not, it's been interpreted, some of the things that Bible commentaries and things have interpreted, that some of these things are actually world leaders and nations and things like that. I'm telling you that these are heavenly places things. These are things that operate in the spiritual realm, not the earthly realm. These are all hierarchy within the demonic hordes that are out there. And we have to understand that they are well organized, and they've got one goal and one goal in mind, that is to serve their master, Satan, and to follow him religiously to accomplish whatever he is wishing to do here on this earth for the time that he has left, okay? So that's just a little sidetrack, and we're going to go back to Daniel and get an understanding of what this really took place. This is Daniel 10, 18 through 20. It just jumps down a little bit. It says, "Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, 'O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength, and I said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come.'" And he was going back. It was almost like angelic tag team. Michael was taking care of the prince of Persia while he was delivering the message to Daniel, and then he was going back to take Michael's place to fight with the prince of Persia because the prince of Greece was about to come. And if you take a look in history, you can understand that the Persian Empire was one of the most, it was a huge empire. Had a very well-equipped army and all of this. And the Persian Empire actually defeated the Persian Empire. The Greek Empire, I'm sorry. The Greek Empire actually defeated the Persian Empire because of this angelic, not the angelic, the demonic hordes that were over these nations and manipulating the things that were going on in governments and all the way down the line into the military and all of this. And so that's where you understand that there's constant flux. The world, the cosmos, is in constant flux because of demonic forces. This world is actually rocking because of the demonic forces there. God is keeping a lid on it, keeping it together, until what time? Till the end times. Till the time that Jesus returns and takes care of everything once and for all. But until that time, this world is being rocked by these demonic forces. History tells us that the Persian Empire was defeated by the Greek Empire just as foretold in Daniel chapter 11. We've got history on our side. We've got, graphic historical fact that this is what took place. So from the very beginning of mankind, the world system, the aeon, has been evolving right into Monday, October 2nd, 2006, tonight. This continues on, and it will continue on until Jesus returns and takes care of it once and for all. So that's, we have to understand that we're in the midst of this now, just as Daniel was in the midst of it then, just as Adam and Eve were in the midst of it in the garden. It's the same fight with the same enemy, and it just takes on different forms down through history, okay? So now we're going to begin connecting the dots again. Again, what's wrong with this picture? This will probably be on the test. What was wrong with the picture? You can't connect the dots without some numbers or without some starting point, without a guide to show you what it is. That's what deception is. Deception is like trying to connect the dots without anything. That's why they call it deception. It is that way. It is something that it is directly against truth. So that's why we have to consider the deception that's going on within the world system that is trying to captivate us to get us away from the truth. Remember the way I talked about all of the different things about truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth's going to do what? Set you free. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about they're going to turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths and fables. So they're going to believe a lie. They're going to be in the midst of deception. This is the church that he's talking about here. And we're going to look at that a little bit more carefully as we move on. But that's what we have to understand we're working with. It is his best weapon is deception. And he's using it greatly among the Church of Jesus Christ today. And unfortunately, most of the world is believing the lie that's being put out there. Okay? It's called apostasy. And I'm going to really spend a little bit of time on this to show you that this is far more than just a simple falling away from the faith that they talk about here. It has to do with that, but it's not, it's more a literally an act of rebellion. Let me move on here. First John 2:18 through 19. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would know, it would be shown that they all are not of us. This is apostasy. It is a rebellious act of going out from the truth, or going out from those that are walking in the truth. And you can see in this, in John's time, when this was written, you know, from approximately 90, 95 AD, this had already started. You know, he said, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. That's why we spent so much time at the beginning of this thing showing the difference between true Christianity and pseudo-Christianity, or a cultural Christianity that much of the church is walking in today. It's not the truth. It's a deception. We're going to look at that again a little bit later on. I'll put the other slide up and show you again what this has got to do with. But it's a serious thing. It is a very serious thing that we're looking at. I'm going to show you how serious it really is. And I'm hoping it really shapes you. Because if there's anything that the church needs right now, it needs to be shaken. It needs to be shaken to the core. Because we have lost the basic thing. It says the beginning of the knowledge and the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And much of the church has lost this fear because of an apathy that's set in, and because they think there's been so much teaching that, well, we really don't have to worry about the devil. He's defeated. He's defeated on the cross. And all I got to do is pray in the name of Jesus, and it's all taken care of. They're walking in a very... it's not a false sense of security, but it is an incomplete sense of security. And they need to. We need to understand that this is a very real thing that's taking place. It took place then. It's taking place now at even a quicker rate. 2 Thessalonians, the same thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? You see, what Paul was doing in this letter is just reminding these Thessalonians, hey, I was just with you not too long ago, and I told you these things. You needed to be aware. He said, don't let anybody deceive you. These things have to take place. The apostasy must take place. And so it's the one thing that the enemy doesn't want us to even... You know, most Christians don't even want to think about the possibility that there is a large, very large group of people within the Church of Jesus Christ that are going to walk away. Just walk away. We always think, no, that can't be. This is what he's trying to tell us here. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, it says the same thing. But the Spirit explicitly says, oh, I love that. The Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as if with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be grateful, shared by those who believe and know the truth. You see, this truth and deception thing is starting to be obvious now. And it's being caused by people paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And we have a tendency with Christians, and this is another dangerous thing that we do. We're like a pendulum. We'll swing way to one side, and then the other side of the pendulum is those nutcases out there that are in these cults. And you're either one, you're going back and forth, bang, bang, you know, the cults over here and the truth over here. There's a balance right in the center, where there is a huge group of people that are being deceived very craftily and deceitful. The schemes of the enemy are working very craftily in these people. A lot of them look normal. They talk Christian normal things. But they're being deceived to follow just something enough to get them off the truth so that they'll walk into a deception. And I'm going to show you that through the next slide, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:3, to take this apart again for you. It said, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This word deceive is really, it means to seduce wholly. Another definition would be to thoroughly and utterly conned. That's one of the things that I tried to explain to you last week, is that the enemy and the enemy that's out there, that not only Satan but the demonic horde that's there, they've got one goal in mind, and that's to serve Satan, and they do so by observing us. If they can see an inroad in an area, they'll take advantage of it. That's what it means to be conned. People are conned because they're always watched beforehand. A con doesn't work unless you know the person that you're going to con. And you study that person in and out. You study their habits. You study their things. And then you work the con around that person. That's what the enemy does with us in deception. We're deceived because the enemy is watching us. He sees our weaknesses. He sees the things that we have a tendency to lean towards that are worldly. Worldly thought or worldly actions. And that's the thing where he will capitalize on it. The biggest one that's out there in the Christian church today is materialism. It has captivated much of the church in America because of the fact that we look at the Scripture and we say, we deserve this. I'm a child of the King. I deserve this. These are blessings of God. The enemy is not stupid. If he can get you so trapped in materialism that you can't complete what God has set for you to do in this world, he's won. He doesn't care about your salvation. He knows you're going to heaven. He just wants to interrupt enough of it that you don't influence somebody else in the same direction. And if you can influence somebody else in materialism, he's happy as a hog. He's sitting around going, yeah, this is great. Because the more we get trapped in materialism, the less time, the less money, the less things we're going to have to accomplish the things of the Spirit of God. Because we're trying to maintain what we have. We're trying to keep what we have. Insurance companies wouldn't exist if it weren't for materialism. Because who keeps it anyway? It's God's, right? It's His property. So if He wants to take it away, He'll take it away. But insurance companies exist because Christians have to protect it. We've got to keep it. And this is part of the deception that goes on, okay? That's just one area. I mean, it's a small area, but it is one area in this. Here's another one in apostasy. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, but they went out. It is an active act of your will. It isn't something that you just all of a sudden walk away because you're tricked into it. It is an act of your will. You walk away in an act of rebellion. Because what you're saying to God is, God, I want to do your will my way. What is that? That's rebellion. That's what Satan said, in essence. Lucifer said to God, I want to do your will my way. I want to be like God. I will do this. I'm going to... Remember all those things? We're going to look at that in a minute. It hasn't come yet. And then we got to go back to Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, remember the emphatic that he said, see to it. He was really... I mean, he was dead serious with these guys. He wasn't just casually sitting around going, you know, if you guys think about it, you know, you need to look at this. He was literally giving them almost like a commandment. I equate it to grabbing their tunics and, you know, drawing them up to his face and looking them right in the eye and say, see to it. It's your responsibility, disciples. Your responsibility, not mine, not anybody else's. I'm not sending you my spirit so that Jesus, you can just kick back and not have any responsibility. It is your responsibility. Do not let anybody mislead you. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. This is another very poor interpretation in a lot of the commentaries that are out there. Because what we automatically do is when they say they're going to be coming in my name saying I am the Christ, we're saying, okay, these are people that are calling themselves the Messiah. These are those nutcases out there that are saying they're Jesus Christ come back in the flesh. You know, that is an obvious cult that's going on. So that's all we have to worry about. What he's saying here is he said, for many, many. If you look in the Greek for many, it's the word majority. Okay, many will come in my name, in the name of Jesus, saying, I am the Christos. What was Christos? That wasn't his name. What was it? Jesus Christ is not his last name. Jesus the Christ. He is the Messiah. This was his name, his title. Jesus Christ is Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus the title. It was his authority, in essence. So this changes this. There are going to be many people coming in my name, using the name of Jesus, saying, I'm speaking to you under the authority of Jesus. So the big buzzword out there now is under the anointing of Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about the Spirit indwelling us? You should know the Spirit inside of you is in there for the express purpose of saying that person is speaking to you under the anointing of Jesus Christ because of the Word of God, or the Spirit's going, red flag, red flag, red flag. Generally, anybody that has to tell you that they're speaking to you under the anointing of Jesus, more than likely, isn't. Because you know, if you're born of God's Spirit, you know when somebody is telling you the truth about the Word of God. You also know when somebody's giving you something that isn't quite correct. That's what the job of... Remember, he is the Spirit of... Come on, this is a test, guys. John 16, very good. The Spirit of truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Okay? Remember this? This is going to expand it now out a little bit more. You're walking in the truth that you know, okay? Some people are walking in complete truth. Other people are walking in a partial truth, but it's because of the teaching that they had, or because of the incompleteness of their salvation experience, okay? They're walking in the truth that they have. They have an opportunity to walk down a deception's path, or down a path of deception. When you're at the beginning of the deception, you're not too far away from the truth anymore. You have a confidence that you can see the truth, you know the truth, you've been taught enough of the truth that you don't have to really too worry about this deception. But one thing the deception is, it sounds good. Sin is always fun, okay? It always is fun. And it's something that deception will make it look like it's good. Materialism's fun. Really. I mean, anybody had a bad day at the mall? You know, I mean, it's fun. Let's face it. You know, new truck, new car, new boat, new plane, you know, new computer. So deception is just that. That's the way they call it, deception. After a long walk with deception, or at the end of the age, what Jesus was talking about here, you're a long ways from the truth. The truth has been so far back in history for you, your own history, that you can't really discern it anymore. You can't tell it anymore. You've quenched the Spirit of God to the point that the Spirit of God is down there screaming at you that you're in deception, but you've squished him so far down, you've quenched the Spirit so far that you don't hear him anymore. And that's when you're up on this deception and you start looking around and you go, okay, I need some understanding here. I need to get back to the truth. That's when you put in a pseudo-truth. It's a line that comes off of deception that isn't truth, But because you can't see the truth anymore, you don't know the truth anymore, you're not listening to the Spirit anymore, you build your own truth. That is the form of godliness that's talked about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It is the form of godliness. Remember what it said? That you walk in this religiousness. You walk in religion. There's no power to it. The power of the Spirit is not in the religion. The power of the Spirit is in what? A personal relationship. It isn't in the religion. You didn't join a church to become a Christian. You became a Christian as a relationship with Jesus Christ. And then His guarantee is the Spirit that He gives you. The Spirit is the one that leads you into all the truth. Remember? Okay. The following slides depict just one example of this. And there's many examples of pseudo-truth or an error, okay? This is just going to be one example, and it's going to be very highly controversial. I want to take some time with this. If you have questions about it, we may even take time to go on to the website. It's only 8:30, and this other website that's there, I started reading some of these articles, and I was just flabbergasted with this stuff. And it's always been out there, and I'm going to explain my personal experience with it so that you get an idea of how serious this really is, okay? We're going to be looking at Freemasonry. It's a form of godliness. It's not considered a religion, but is highly religious. It's considered a fraternity. Every place that you find Freemasonry, it's talked about as a fraternity or a fraternal order of Masons, or they've got, I mean, there are just scads of different names for it, but this is the one thing that we're going to be looking at tonight, and I want to look at it very carefully, because to me, this is a giant red light out there that says, if this can be taking place out in the open, what's taking place behind closed doors that we really don't even know about, okay? And this is what it is. Every Masonic lodge is a temple of religion. Yes, sir? Sure. You want to do that? You want to take a break? It's 8:30 now? Come back in about 10 minutes? And I'm sorry, I get going and I forget that you guys have been here for a long time. Let's take a quick break before we get into this. And you can scribble as many notes as you can off of this, but I can't encourage you enough to go to these different websites that are there and get the information. And we may even be able to pull down part of this audio just to let you hear a little bit of it. But it is absolutely fascinating. So let's move on here. Religion must be universal. Everything is accepted. When you go into a Masonic order, a Masonic lodge, they will have some holy book on their altar. But the thing going in is that all the religions are one. It's the one world religion that they worship inside of there. They can have the Quran, they can have the Bible, they can have the books of of Buddha. All of this stuff can be on the table, and it's everything is accepted. And you see, that is the direct opposite, the absolute opposite of John 14:6. What's John 14:6 say?
The way, truth, life.
I am the way. Period. Zip. Okay? A 33rd degree Mason swears his total allegiance in an oath to Lucifer. Lucifer is their supreme being that they worship in there. They worship him through all sorts of different gods, but this is the last one that when you go from the 32nd into the 33rd degree Mason, which is the highest form of Masonry, you swear your total allegiance to Lucifer. Okay? They don't understand that till they get up to this thing. But you see, the whole thing is based upon, like any cult, okay, especially in the satanic cult, what is the one thing that a person gravitates towards satanic cults with? What's the one thing they're looking for? power. It's always power. And in the Masons, they are the movers and the shakers. They are powerful people within the community. And they get more power as they go into this because of the satanic influence. Satan will give you all the power that you want. He does not care. He's got it to give. This is why I said he has not been stripped of his power. He's not this toothless thing running around out there. He has got a lot of power at his disposal. And people that search out this power are given these powers. When we were on the reservation, I mean, we had some encounters with demonic witches and forces and things that were absolutely unbelievable. We've seen people, they're called skinwalkers. They will run 60 miles an hour because of the power that they've been given by the evil side that they're in. They run 60 miles an hour. They have the ability to change from a man into a beast and back into a man again. And this is happening today on the Navajo Indian Reservation and lots of places around the world where shamans and things are involved in all of this. It's all got to do with power. So that's where this all comes into being. Did you have a hand up? Yeah. Well, yep. Lucifer is the key figure in all of Freemasonry. And I'm going to put this verse up here to show you exactly where this comes in and why he is considered the key figure in this. This is Isaiah 14:12-14, which tells about Lucifer. He's called the Star of the Morning. That was his name before he was cast out of heaven. He was a very powerful spiritual being. There, in fact, they estimate, I don't know how they proved this, but they've estimated that he was second highest being created by God in there. Created by Jesus, actually. How you have fallen from heaven, O Star of the Morning, Son of the Dawn, you have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. You see where we're going to go back into Daniel here? He has got that much power that he's able to take whole nations, empire, the empire of Persia, and manipulate it around to where the Grecian Empire conquered them. And then the Grecian Empire fell, and all of these other empires that fell. You know, the Roman Empire was a very powerful entity, but they were devoted to the satanic cults and things that were going on there. And you'll see some of that too. But let's move on. It says, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Those are the five I wills that Satan blatantly said to God in rebellion. That's why he was cast out of heaven. That's why the sin of rebellion, or rebellion is as of the sin of... Anybody know your Bible? It's the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft. It is that serious inside the kingdom of heaven. That's why when God was saying, you know, you shall have no other gods but me. He was serious about that. That wasn't something that he was just kind of sitting around going, it'd be a good idea if you guys didn't have any other gods because it really weakens you. He said, you shall have no other gods but me. And as Israel took on the gods from other lands and took on their own flesh as a god, look what he did to them. That was God doing it. That wasn't anybody else. That was God doing it. The number of times they were put into captivity and whole portions of Israel were wiped out, just totally wiped out. As Keith Green said in one of his songs, you know, when they were grumbling about the food, the ground opened up and had some of them for lunch. You know? I mean, it's that serious. It really is. Okay? This is the Masonic Lodge. Now, I took this picture down in Palatka, Florida, because I'm teaching this at a church down there. that when they see this, they haven't seen this, they won't see this for 2 weeks. I don't know if any of their church have got Masons in it or not, but I know it's going to shock a whole bunch of people in that community, because this community, this is one of the biggest Masonic lodges I have ever seen, you know, in a small community like Palatka. I don't know how many they got up here. They're bound to have at least two or three. This is the charter and the cornerstone. And it's hard to see on the charter, but this thing was chartered when the community was put together in 1865. Way back then. So from that time on, Satan has had his roots well embedded in this community. So all of the churches that sprung up out of this have all got Freemasons in them. Okay? And that's the part that we need to look at. Okay, the resources on Freemasonry. If you want to go to some of these things, you can write them down and go to them later. The one that I got a lot of information just in audio form. He's got two audio files. It's eddecker.com/audiolibrary.html. This guy is, to give you a little bit of history, he was a Mormon for over 20 years. And God gave him some truth, and he saw what was taking place inside the Mormon temple, because he was going up in rank in the Mormon temple. Mormons are very similar to Freemasonry. They don't tell you at the beginning. They look like just wonderful people, you know, that love families and all of this stuff. And as you work your way up, you get to certain levels in Mormonism, and eventually your top level is you're going to be given your own planet that you'll be God with. But they don't tell you that at the beginning. But all the way through are these secret things that go on inside the Mormon temple. And this guy was in this Mormon temple going through these things, and God just spared him and got him out of it. And so he started a ministry to Mormons to try to help them understand, you know, what they were in. And while he was sharing in a seminar about Mormonism, he was sharing some of the secret things that go on, the codes and things that they use in the temple. And afterwards, he had a couple of Masons come up. One of them was the pastor of the church when he was sharing. And he says, "You can't share those things. You got to shut up." And he said, "What do you mean?" He said, "That's what's happening inside Mormonism." He said, No. "What you were sharing is what happens inside Masonic Lodge, which we are members of. You can't share those things. Those are secret things." They were threatening him during the conference. So he started putting two and two together and realized that the same God of the Mormons, the spirit of Antichrist that is driving Mormonism, is driving Freemasonry. Same spirit. It's just taking on a different form. So he started a quest to go after as much information as he possibly could by using his influence from the Mormon church, that he could get into some of these places, the Mormon lodges and things. He would go around, and he was saying on there that he would go to estate sales, where he knew that these very influential Masons had died, and they left their libraries, their Masonic libraries. And he would buy up these libraries to try to find out as much as he possibly could about Freemasonry. And that's where he gets all of his information. What you need to know about Masons is novel about the small town pastor, his church, and the lodge that controls it. It's easy to read and has set lots of Masons free from the strong grip of the lodge. This is a book that he's written in novel form that really it's like a documentary that speaks the truth, but it's in novel form so that Masons will read it. And then the questions of Freemasonry, it expands the edition of the small book that rocked Masonry. Get one to give to your pastor, and so on and so forth. That's just a couple of books that he's got that are available. And we'll look at more of it at the end of this. But this is some of the things. Knowing prominent people in Freemasonry. Ben Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, Adolf Hitler was a Freemason. George Bush Sr. is a 33rd degree Mason and a member of the Methodist Church. Note the number of times this president spoke the words, "the New World Order." That was his mantra all during the time. You're a little bit young, sweetie. But your mama can remember this. That was his mantra during the whole time that he's there in this, was this new world order that he was promoting. Okay? So this is part of the connecting of the dots that I want us to get a, just get a picture of this in your mind, especially us older ones that have walked through a lot of this stuff. Okay? The universal sign of Satan. You can see it up there on the top. It's this sign right here. It is used throughout all of the satanic cults and things that are going on. William Jefferson Clinton was a confirmed Mason. You can see the sign at the bottom down here. George W. Bush Jr. is a confirmed Mason. He's flashed the sign twice that they've got pictures of. This is a sign, one of the code signs that's used within the Masonic order when you are speaking on something that you want your Masonic brothers to understand, where the rest of the people are being duped in it. This is part of the things that are going on with this, you know. And it's just something that if you get the whole idea behind this, who is the king of deception? What's his name? The father of lies. So the deception part of it is well entrenched in Freemasonry, and it's going over into the whole world. Yeah.
Texas sign is this with the thumbs down.
Right.
Texas longhorns.
But isn't that what he claimed when they said something to him about using that?
You see, this is the part of the deception behind it. You can say, yeah, this is for Texans. Or you can say, no, this really means I love you. Or you can say, you know, in sign language, this means something else. But it's the fact that this, down through history, from the beginning, this started back in Nimrod's time, way back at the Tower of Babel, when all of this stuff took place. Yeah, this is his website, Saints Alive in Jesus. Anyway, I just want you to get, just put this in the back of your mind. It's nothing that we really need to be out there yelling at people about. It's just something I want you to keep in the back of your mind, okay? Now, the red hat that is worn by the Shriners is called a fez. It got its name from the conquest of a Christian village in Morocco by Muslim invaders. It was called Fez, who slaughtered 50,000 Christians and then dipped their white hats in the blood and rode back into their community wearing the red hats as badges of honor. That's what, right on down to today, this is what that red hat symbolizes, that these Shriners are wearing in the parades, and they're doing all of the things with the Shriner hospitals. They're collecting money for Shriner things and all of this stuff. If you look at this hat, see the sword up there? That was the sword that was used to slaughter the 50,000 Christians. The crescent moon, the stars that are on there are all the 5-point stars of satanic worship. The whole thing is based in satanic worship in Freemasonry. Look at this. The shrine is a branch of Freemasonry. You must be a 32nd degree Mason to be a Shriner. You can't be a Shriner until you've reached that level within the Masonic order. You must swear a 4-page blood oath which seals you into the shrine. At this point, when you reach this 32nd degree thing, if you want to be a Shriner, you swear a 4-page blood oath. And if you look at James 5:12, it simply says, anybody swearing an oath, I don't have my Bible thing, I can't go into it with here. Anybody got James 5:12 they could read real quick? Show you how serious this is. Amen. Lest you fall into judgment. Okay? Part of the oath, and this, I'm hoping this really shakes you right back, because what is happening today in regards to Islam has got a lot to do with this. Part of the oath, may Allah, the God of Arabs, Muslims, and Mohammed, and the God of our fathers, this is what they swear. The God of our fathers, support me in the entire fulfillment of the same. Amen, amen, and amen. What they just did is they swore a blood oath to Allah as the God of our fathers. Okay? That's the God of the Shriners. Yes, sir? Yes. Yes. They'll cut their heads off. This is, I mean, connect the dots with this. What's the big thing if you blaspheme Muhammad, and if you're an infidel in these lands over there, what are they doing to people? Cutting their heads off. The big thing with the Taliban and the women that wouldn't obey, what did they do to them? In the stadium, remember that? They cut their heads off publicly in the stadiums of Afghanistan. All of these things tie back into this God, Allah, that they serve. Now look at this. Remember this from last week? The Prophet Muhammad received the revelation of the Quran from a spirit while he was sitting in a cave, for his wife perceived this to be the angel Gabriel. Surah 4171, the Quran states that God Allah forbid that he should have a son. The Quran is a spirit-given book. The Quran was created, dictated to Muhammad by an evil spirit. John 4:1-3 states that any spirit that does not confess Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible is a spirit-given book. As men were moved by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down the things that are in the Word today. This is why it's so important that we understand what 1 John is saying here, chapter 4. We're to test these spirits. We're not to pretend that these things don't exist. We're not to think, okay, we don't have to worry about this. Jesus is going to take care of all of that. It would not be in the Word of God if God didn't want us to be concerned about this. He doesn't want us walking through our Christian life blindly and stupidly when it comes to spiritual things. That's why I remember we started this class out. I said, this is spiritual warfare. What's the key word? Spiritual. If we try to do this in any other way than in the Spirit of God, you're going to lose. You cannot do it academically. You can be the smartest man alive. You can go to every seminary that there is in the world. And if you're trying to fight this academically or intellectually, you will lose. You will lose big time. Because it is a spiritual battle. We're dealing with spiritual things here. So through simple deductive reasoning, we can say that Muhammad was directed by the spirit of Antichrist to document the Quran, the guidebook of Islam, making Allah, who the Freemasons and the Shriners worship, nothing but a very deceptive, satanic spirit. It all comes full circle with this, that we have to understand that the deception that is going on is so widespread and so entrenched in our society that if we just bury our heads in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist, you're going to lose. You're going to lose big time.
The warning signs are right there in the very beginning of the Islamic class, because you know what their teenage group is called? D-Malay.
Oh, yeah.
That should be a warning sign right there. D-Malay.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I mean, why did, and people just fall for that every day.
Oh, sure. Right.
You know, when you join that group.
But even those that have got some kind of discernment, my father was a 32nd degree Mason. He was in the Masons for 22 years before I was even born. And the things that I had to renounce, verbally renounce, because the things that talks about the generational curses that go down three and four generations from people involved in occultism and in things like this, they affect your family. I had to verbally, because he can't read your mind. The enemy is not omnipresent. He is not omniscient. He has to hear it. And that's why I verbally repented of these things, renounced the things that were on my family from my father on the carry-on down, you know, through the third and the fourth generation, before I got freedom. I walked several years in my Christianity just absolutely bound with this stuff that's going on. You know, that's how serious it really is, you know. Look at this. The New World Order, or global governance is what it's called now. That's the new buzzword. You'll be seeing this and hearing about this global governance now in many different aspects. There is an article that I've got on my jump drive that I'll stick in the computer here if you want to duplicate copies for everybody if they want to get it, or you can send me an email. I will send you your own copy over email. It's called This Wolf is Real. It's a periodical that was written by Charles Cooper. He's been a pastor for many years. He's now in an organization that he started called Pre-Wrath Institute, helping the church understand a little bit about the pre-wrath that this church believes in. And he's got a master's from Dallas Theological Seminary, all sorts of things. He was a professor of hermeneutics up in Moody Bible Institute. The guy is one of these type of guys that he's a reader and a thinker all the time. Well, he wrote this article several years ago. And this article is just astounding when you read it on this side, now that it's had 3 or 4 years to progress. I mean, you can see these things taking place right on the front pages of the newspaper. This is one of the changes. As a global-minded American, you recognize that America's support and entrance into a global governance would require that certain changes occur in American politics, religion, and education. Over the past 80 years, socialistic and humanistic influence has slowly eroded the political, religious, and educational institutions of America. Are these changes the result of normal cultural evolution, or are they the result of planning and orchestration by certain purposed and focused individuals? You know what purposed and focused individuals are? Satanically led. They're purposed and focused. They're focused on global governance. What does it say at the end of the book? What's going to take place? One world government, a one world religion, held by one man, the Antichrist. This is actively, we're way down this now, in this. It isn't something that you look at and go, okay, that's down, that's so far ahead of me. We're right in the midst of this right now and actively going on with it. Look at the rest of this. This is the part that really got me. Most true Christians, this is towards the end of the article, most true Christians are aware of the continual attempt to marginalize the Judeo-Christian-based values that formed a part of our country's initial beginnings. The slow but methodical removal of everything Judeo-Christian. Everything. If you dare speak in this school system, political system, marketplace, Judeo-Christian, you are silenced. You are ridiculed, you are driven out, okay? From the mainstream of American life is necessary if the United States is to join the move towards global governance. Why? Because the claims of Christianity prohibit pluralism in religion. Christianity simply cannot get along with all the other religions of the world. Jesus Christ demands exclusivity as to faith and salvation. That is the That is the breaking point for global governance. It cannot be allowed. Every place you see Christian persecution going on right now is the fact that global governance is trying to take over, either in the religious realm, like with Islam, or in the political side, the economic side, with money. If you want to be a major player with economics today, you play with China. China is against Judeo-Christian, period. It is not allowed in their country. Or if it is allowed in their country, it's under their jurisdiction, and they tell you what you can say and what you can't say about Judeo-Christianity. So all of these things they're warning signs that are up there for us to recognize where we are and how fast we're moving in this direction. Early Christians of Rome were put to death because of their refusing to add Jesus Christ to the other gods of the Roman Empire. That is the only reason that Christians went to the Colosseum for their death. All they had to do was say that they were taking Jesus Christ and putting him alongside the other Roman gods and the Roman emperors, and as the emperors were reaching godhood at this time especially, Nero and his son were absolutely power-crazed and demon-possessed to the point that they were raising themselves up as gods for the people. And Jesus Christ, with the Christians, he is the only true God. And they paid the price for this. I was so excited when I saw in Atlanta, I was up in Atlanta last weekend. I'm not sure if I told you about this, but on the back of this blazer, the guy was really brave. Big red letters. Jesus Christ is the only true God, period. I mean, you drive around Atlanta with that on your back window, you're just looking for somebody to shoot you. But that's what it's all about. That's where we have to be as Christians. But know that when you do that, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something in this society. It's going to cost you something in your workplace. It's going to cost you something. It may even cost you something in church. Because of the apostasy that takes place inside of that, there's going to be people that you fellowship with that say that is just too radical for them. We've got to be tolerant of other religions. We've got to be tolerant of other people. This word tolerance is going to kill a good portion of Christians because of the fact that there is no tolerance. Okay, this is the last slide. This wolf is real and the saints alive. If you'd like a copy of it, you can send an email to me and I'll send it to you. Or I've got it on my jump drive. I can put it in the computer and you can download it and print out some copies if you want. It is an excellent, excellent article. It really does help you understand. He takes it all the way back through history and shows you where this global governance in our country really started, where it's leading to. And like I said, this article was written, I think, in 2002 or 2003. So now you've got 4 years of history that hadn't been written yet that you can look at and you go, oh my goodness, how quickly this is moving. Charles Cooper, the founder, you can go on freewrath.us. The two must-hear audios on Freemasonry are on that audio library, or you can call the 1-800 number and Ed Saints Alive. Freemasonry Rosso's files are seen at this one down here on the bottom. If you can go to that one, brother. SaintsAlive.com, Freemasonry/Freemasonry.html. I don't know if you can get into that or not. That's where a lot of these files are that you, I mean, there's got to be 40 or, I don't know, maybe even more than that, 40 different files of periodicals that have been written on Freemasonry and the things that are proof positive that they're all in the occult and everything else with it. So that's really all I have as far as tonight's study on the world. And I really wanted to save, we've got about 15 minutes for time for discussion or questions or anything maybe that you've heard that go along with this tonight. I mean, we could spend probably 3 or 4 days in here by just looking at the things that happened over the last year. Even within our own government. This whole thing with Mexico and our borders. and Canada and our borders, that they're trying to put together it's almost like an unholy alliance with Mexico, Canada, and the United States for a free trade zone. That's why this border situation is so critical. But the fact of the matter is that we've got most of our government. I'm estimating that close to 60% of our government are known Masons. Vicente Fox, from what I've been able to find out, I haven't confirmed that he's a confirmed Mason, but the president of Mexico is involved in, I know a lot of the Masonic stuff. Anybody that's involved in politics or large international corporate things, most of them are involved in Masonic orders. And it's all demonically being influenced to bring about the one world monetary system, the one world religion, and the one world government, which has to take place. And it's faster than we even think about. So any questions or anything, any comments? Anything that you didn't know already? This is a pretty sharp group. I don't expect that you guys are been blindsided with any of this stuff, so
I was, but I didn't know a lot of that.
Oh. Good. You'll be aware now. What Teresa was saying is that if you go into some of these church parking lots on a Sunday morning, just look at the Masonic signs, usually in the windows, the Masonic symbols that they've got for Mason, you know, and things like that. And you'll see how many people are attending evangelical churches. I heard something that part of this tape that I haven't been able to confirm yet is that even in the Southern Baptist Convention this last year, they recognized Freemasonry because there's so many Masons in the Baptist organization. The Southern Baptist organization, they recognized. Yeah. Right. They usually are the ones that pull the strings for pastors. And see, if you've got pastors that are trying to build a big church, that's their goal, then they will wink at these things so that they remain with the big church. Because if they make a stink about it, they start preaching the truth, like your husband. Look what happens. You know, you don't exist when you start preaching the truth.
They're not believers.
Hmm?
I mean, they can't be believers.
This is where...
But they have strongholds in a lot of...
They've got a stronghold that are in their life from the very beginning. Like I said, I came into Christianity believing in Jesus Christ, but I had a stronghold in my life that was a generational thing that came down that I had to renounce. Once I was broken, then I had this freedom in understanding where this was coming from. But then comes the thing that as the more things you share about this is something that you know going in. This guy, this Ed Decker, he has had death threats on his life over the last, I don't know how many years he's been doing this, 10, 15 years. He's had two attempts on his life. Both of them were poisonings. One arsenic poisoning that almost killed him. And you know going in, when you start getting into the enemy's territory and you start exposing these things that are going on inside of his strongholds, which is, unfortunately, the strongholds are inside of a lot of churches, things start to happen. You have to be willing to take whatever happens from this. Even to the point of all of a sudden you come up dead one day. You know, you're protected by God for as long as He wants to get this message out. That's the only thing I'm looking at as far as what I'm doing. And I count on that protection as long as I continue to walk in the truth and proclaim the truth. But to not say the truth because you're afraid, where's the spirit of fear come from? Satan. So you're playing right into his camp if you're not exposing it and you're not talking out. So either way, you've got to take a stand and a step and be willing to face the consequences. A lot of it has got to do with business. There are business people that would not exist if they didn't kowtow to the Masons. You know? Yes?
They don't know that it's
the benefits is because they claim it's a fraternity, and they the way that it was founded was way back in the, I think it was in the 1500s, and I'm not sure the exact dates on that. It's all in those periodicals that are there, but it was, they were tradespeople that were masons, stonemasons, that would be able to, they were well educated and well trained in their trade, and so they started a fraternity that when they went to another community, the contractors that were helping, you know, wanting to build the castles and things, would hire the stonemasons and give them the better wages than the ones that didn't know what they were doing. That's how it started. And so it started as an organization that was basically for business interests. Well, anytime you let the enemy have a foothold in things, especially where it deals with money, remember, the love of money is the root of all evil. It isn't money's evil, it's the love of it. Well, in this business setting, that's how it evolved into this secret society now, to where the enemies had influence over the years. And when you first come into it, it's like this bunch of good old boys. They call them good old boys down in Palatka. The good old boys run this whole community down there. They're the ones that get all the contracts. They're the ones that hold prominent positions as lawyers, judges. You would be shocked the number of Supreme Court justices and federal judges that are Masons. Even to the degree that he cites a couple of cases to where they've had known criminals that come up in front of a judge that the criminal is a Mason, and they know the judge is a Mason. They can do certain things with their body as signs to let them know, I am one of your fraternity brothers as a Mason, and they will be let off. They'll be set free. They won't be, you know, judged in the crime. And that's how deep this goes, you know, to where this isn't something that's proven. I don't know if it could be proved, but it's a possibility. When Bill Clinton was impeached by the Congress, but the Senate wouldn't do it, 60% of the Senate at that time were Masons. Bill Clinton is a confirmed Mason. They're not allowed to convict one of their brothers. So they let him off. Now, I don't know if this is fact or truth or anything. It's just something that it's a very highly coincidental thing that took place when you've got the whole Congress that said, yeah, the guy's guilty, and the Senate's going, you go, So anyway. Okay, no other questions. Let's close in prayer. And next week we're going to start on some of the weapons that are useful. But we needed to look at this first because the weapons directly correspond with the type of attacks that are out there. And as those tactics that the enemy uses evolve, so does the weaponry. It's the same weapons, but we have to understand that what he was explaining in the weaponry was from a Roman soldier at that particular time. And what I'm doing with the group down in Palatka is I started them out in basic training as a soldier would. Going back to, I remember I brought some of my pictures up there from when I was in the Army. You didn't get to see them, but I'm taking them back, and what I'm having them do, because when they come into church, they scatter all over the... I mean, it's a big place down there. They scatter all over the place. So I had them come up and fill the seats right in the front. And you know, put their arm out and everybody go in one arm distance and then they could sit down. And I did it to show them that this is what you do in the military to break down the whole idea of individualism. Because if you are an individual in the military, you're dead. You have to rely upon the other person. It's an interdependence upon the other person to survive. And it's that way in Christianity. If you are not interdependent upon your brother and sister, especially in a church situation, if you continue to remain independent, you can be picked off by the enemy so much easier. And that's where a lot of traitors come from. The apostasy is nothing but a traitor, in essence. So I'm trying to help them understand that as we move into these dangerous times that we're moving into, we're already in them, but we're going to move into more dangerous times, that it's going to become absolutely necessary that we integrate as a family. We're called the family of God. And we integrate as that family because that's where your survival is going to take place. And it's the interdependency upon the Spirit of God in your life, but the Spirit of God in your life with me, and your life with Him, and back and forth, so that we are all connected with this. And just the simple little things of every week, having a little thing that helps them understand that they can't be independent. Then when we get into the military aspect of it with the weapons, they're going to see why it was necessary that you relied upon that soldier next to you for your very life sometimes. On what?
Bondage?
There's a book called The Bondage Breakers that is available. It's one of the books I put up.
I have wrote that down, but you're not teaching on that.
No.
Oh, okay.
There's not enough time to go through all the different aspects of that. That's why, I mean, there's so many books out there now that you can get a hold of. The two books that we did for this are kind of overview books that they give you two different perspectives. John MacArthur on one side and Neil Anderson on the other side, they give you two different perspectives that I want you to come to a middle understanding of this. It's very dangerous, especially in the times that we are, if you take just one perspective from one person. Very dangerous to do that because the enemy knows what that person's limitations are as far as spiritual warfare and things like that, and he'll just come attack in a different area. So if you don't get a wide variety of what's taking place in spiritual warfare from different people, you're automatically setting yourself up for problems in that way. And so that's why. Okay, 9:30, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. I want to thank you that you don't just leave us out there to fend for ourselves, that you really do give us everything we need. You've given us your word that has got everything in it that we need to fight this battle. You've given us your spirit so that we can discern not only your word, but we can discern what's taking place out there in this world and what's happening and where we are in Christian history and where we need to concentrate our efforts on and our prayer life and our just existence every day, that we can get closer to you and that we can truly be called the children of the living God. So we thank you for that. We ask you to go with us in our homes tonight and protect us through the night as you promised us to do. Bring us to a new day tomorrow that we can continue to proclaim your name throughout this world. And we just want to thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.